would like to invite you to turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, and we're going to be picking it up from verse 6. And I know most of you, if not all of you, have celebrated Christmas here through our Christmas Eve service. And now we are going into a new year, if the Lord wills and we live. So everything that I'm going to say, by the way, from here on out, I want you to see it under the umbrella of if the Lord wills and we live. For James reminds us that don't say tomorrow we will do this and that or we'll go such a place, but instead say if the Lord wills and we live, then we will do such. And so I want you to see it through the lenses of that. So as we're preparing for the new year, and Christmas is now behind us, at least the I guess the American Christmas and the Eastern or the Ethiopian Christmas or the Orthodox Christmas would be held on January 7th. So whichever one you you celebrate, for all intents and purposes, Christmas is behind us, and now the New Year is in front of us. I want us to consider a couple of realities that that exist. Every time there's a new year, what happens? And you guys can talk back to me so that I know that I'm making sense. Usually for New Year's, most people, maybe you, have these things called New Year's resolutions. Yeah. And believe it or not, I went back and did some research for about the last 30 years. The number one New Year's resolution by far, if you had to guess, is eat better and exercise. By far, consistently. That's the number one. For 30 years, researchers in the Gallup research, YouGov, university studies, all of these things have shown that the number one is health and fitness. I want to lose weight. I want to exercise more. I want to eat healthier. I want to sleep better, all of those things. And number two, for the last 30 years, is personal growth, improving habits, being more disciplined, being more organized, and building better routines. And those have been the top two for 30 years consistently. Every so often, financial independence comes in and becomes number two and then comes back out, especially since COVID. It's been like that. But for 30 years, these two have been the reality of our resolutions, which are not sinful in themselves. So if you're resolving to do that, you're not sinning. If you want to eat healthy and you want to exercise, that's okay. You can do that. God is not mad at that. However, I want us to look at the text in front of us today and see what Paul tells his protege, what Paul tells his son in the Lord, Timothy, a young man, a young pastor serving at a church named Ephesus, what he ought to resolve for. With that in mind, let's read the text in front of us. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6 through 8. It says the word of God. If you put these things before the brothers, you'll be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For a while, bodily training is of some value. Godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Let's pray. Father, these are your words. This is a time where we prepare our hearts to hear from you by your Spirit. So we ask that your Spirit would come and illumine the meaning of these words, convicts us to follow them and to hold dear to them and to establish our life upon them. We ask that you would accomplish this for the sake of your glory and honor of your Son, Jesus Christ, and for our benefit. Amen. So just to give you context, Paul has been writing this letter to Timothy, but this is actually a letter that is an instruction for the church. In fact, if you look up in chapter 3 and verse 14, Paul tells Timothy, I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, meaning the church, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. Because he continues in verse 16 and writes to him this hymn of Christmas, great indeed we confess is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. Which shows us that what we celebrated a couple of days ago in Christmas is the expression and manifestation of godliness and incarnation of Jesus Christ. And as such, since Christ's incarnation reveals the mystery of godliness, since Christ becoming man and being born of a virgin, it actually reveals the mystery of godliness, and that mystery of godliness is now lived out in the context of the local church. It ought to shape our resolve. It ought to shape the rest of our life. It ought to shape and needs to be our number one resolution. That if we were asked on what it is that we want to be or we want to accomplish in the year 2026, if the Lord wills and we live, should be, I want to be more godly in the year 2026. And Paul's Spirit-inspired instruction emphasizes this truth by giving us three ingredients that will lead us to resolve for godliness. Because godliness is not just necessary, it is what makes you fit to be considered a good servant of Jesus Christ. Let me give you a quick definition of what godliness is. Godliness is an internal, powerful devotion to God. It's an internal, powerful devotion to God that is expressed in the way that we live our daily lives. So that is our prayer life, that is our devotional life, or in the way that we read and study the Bible in our own private lives, is the way that we fellowship with one another, it's the way that we serve one another, it's the way that we serve the poor, it's the way that we evangelize, it's everything. In fact, the modern word for this world, godliness, would be being religious, if you will. That is what is meant by godliness, your religiosity, your religious life. I know we live in a time where we are accustomed to hear things like, I am spiritual, not religious. I heard someone once say, great, so is the demons. They are spiritual, but not religious. So I don't want to be able to be in the same group of the demons, if you will. There is no shame in having true religion. And I don't mean the jeans company. Right? True, godly, God-fearing religion is not something to be ashamed of. True biblical Christianity as a way of life, as a way of behaving and as a way to commune with God and to commune with one another should not be a reason for us to be ashamed. And so we recoil and we say, no, I'm not religious. And I understand that the reason why we do that is because in the name of religion, many atrocities have been done. And this is why when I defined godliness, I said it's a powerful internal, right, reality that exists, devotion to God that is internally there, then it's expressed on the outside. In fact, Paul reminds us of this reality. If you look down to your Bibles in chapter 4, in the beginning of this, now the Spirit expressly says, chapter 4, verse 1, that in the latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teaching of demons. Then he goes on to say things like, through the insincerity of liars whose conscience is seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth, for everything created by God is good and nothing is to be rejected. Right? And in 2 Timothy, he tells us, in fact, some would have a form of godliness in chapter 3, but rejecting its power. So in that way, we don't want to be godly that way. We don't want to be religious that way. So what is it that God wants us to resolve? If we're going to resolve for godliness, what is Paul teaching us in this place? Look down to verse 6. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, a servant of Christ Jesus who would hear the words, "Well done, my faithful servant." If you want to be that person, such a person, according to this passage, cares for what he or she consumes. Notice what he says. You will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained. I know that word that's being trained is different actually in the original, and some translations actually have it being nourished. What he's saying is being consumed by, being fed on, being having stored up in your hearts and in your minds the things that he would describe as the words of the faith and the good doctrine to which you have followed. He repeats this reality. If you turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy, which is right next to 1 Timothy, in chapter 3 and verse 10, notice what he tells him. This includes all of these things, not just scripture reading, but here's what he says. You, however, have followed my teachings, talking to the same person. What does it mean to follow my teachings? It's my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch. These are the things that included in all these things that he says, the words of the faith and the good doctrine, everything that is according to Scripture. In other words, the good servant of Christ who resolves to be godly is one who is nourished, who is raised on, who is brought up in, who is fed on the words of the faith, which is scriptures that are God-breathed and are able to lead you to trust in Christ for the redemption of your soul. The scriptures is what you consume, is what Paul is saying. That's the first ingredients that he lays in front of us. Your resolve for godliness, if you want to be godly, if you want to live your life daily to be like Jesus Christ, cannot be done apart from the methodical, serious, and faithful consumption of Scripture. In fact, Paul tells the church in Colossians chapter 2, verse 16 through all the way through chapter 3, verse 16, he tells us, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. and as you're consuming God's word, as you're consuming true doctrine, not false doctrine, the way that he described this, in which he says the teaching of demons and devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and the teaching of demons, not like that, but the one that actually expresses who Jesus is. Biblical doctrine. Learning and studying truly and deeply. Sound doctrine. Guess what happens? As you're learning the truth from God's own word by the power of the Holy Spirit, what inevitably happens is you learn to avoid spiritual junk. You learn to avoid the things that Paul says in chapter 4, verse 7, which is the second ingredient of resolving to be godly, is what you avoid. This happens naturally. This is imperatively what Paul says. Have nothing to do with this. Have nothing to do with irreverent and silly myths. He says, avoid these pointless babbles. What are these things that we naturally get to avoid? As you're learning what God's word says, you're clearly going to know what actually fits in the grand scheme of the narrative of God's will for your life, God's redemptive work. You're actually going to see it. And then the people that tell counterfeit bills, they don't know the counterfeits. The only reason that they know that the dollar bills are counterfeit is because they have familiarized themselves with the real thing. They know what it feels like when they hold it in their fingers. They know what it even looks like, and they know some of them, weirdly, they even know what it smells like. I don't know, money smells like money to me. That's why I'm not in that profession, if you will. But if you're consuming God's word, if you're constantly putting yourself in front of Scripture and you're learning from the Holy Spirit the truth and the sound doctrine, and that's what you are consuming, you're inevitably going to know what to avoid. So when these irreverent, silly babbles and myths that come in front of you, you're going to be like, oh, that's a fake one. In fact, listen to a few passages in the New Testament where Paul says what these things are, these irreverent, silly myths. Paul says these are philosophies and empty deceits. Notice the word deceit. By the way, no one is deceived on purpose. That's why the word deceit even exists, right? It's a trick that's being played on you. Like it doesn't come out to say, hey, believe me, I'm going to lead you into this demonic doctrines. It's going to sound like it's biblical even. Right? These are philosophies and empty deceits according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world. That's Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. What does this include? These things are things that say, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to the things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. Later on in verses 21 and 22 in the same chapter in Colossians chapter 2. These things, by the way, have the appearance of true religiosity, true godliness. In fact, Paul says they insist on asceticism and worship of angels, going on details about visions puffed up without reason by sensuous minds and not holding fast to the head who is Christ. And Paul continues to say, These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion, asceticism, and severity to the body. So they look like you're being godly. They look like this is true religion. It looks like you're resolved to this way. But Paul says they have an appearance of wisdom. But notice what he says. They are no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. That's Colossians chapter 2, verse 23 that I just read to you. In the beginning of this letter, Paul tells Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 1, and you can look down and look at verse 4. He says, starting verse 3, as I urged you when I was in Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. You notice the things that he's saying avoid is endless genealogy. So people would say, oh, this person came from this person, this came. None of these things are actually going to encourage you to be a steward of faith that is from God. He tells him again in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 16 through 18, avoid irreverent babble. Almost exactly the same words as 1 Timothy chapter 4. For it will lead people into more and more ungodliness. Here are the things that you ought to avoid. The things that will lead you into more and more ungodliness. And their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. This is what was happening in that church. People were going around and saying, hey, you know what? The resurrection has already happened, so you can just live your life however without no, like, you're already living a resurrected life. You know, you've believed in Jesus, right? Yeah, so don't worry about it. You're already walking in resurrection, so there's no need to live a godly life. To live in obedience to God's law. And people are like, wait, I thought being bought by the price of the blood of Christ meant that I now don't sin anymore. I now have the ability not to sin. Right? Anyone that is not saved, just as an aside, has no ability not to sin. I know that's a double negative. People who do not believe in Jesus cannot stop themselves from sinning. They lack the power to do so. In fact, they don't even know it is sin. They just live. That's just life. Remember, if you are saved, remember before you became saved, before you were born again into the family of God, you just lived according to the flesh. Whatever your desires were, you were just living, and you were kind of like one of those plastic bags that just blow in the wind until you rested on whatever shrub or tree for a little while until a strong enough wind took you, and then that was your life. You were just living according to that. But God, by his mercy, revealed the truth to you, and you realized and you repented. You turned away from your sin and you believed in Jesus Christ, and now you're able to live a life that knows what sin is. You know what darkness looks like, and you know what light looks like. So you live your life avoiding darkness. And you live your life in the light. But these teachings that we ought to avoid, these irreverent babbles which lead people away, you know, into more and more ungodliness, are like this. And if you resolve for godliness, if you want to be, and this is what we should all resolve to, to be more like Jesus, you must grow, is what Paul tells Timothy. You must grow in your discernment to stay clear of such conversations, whether those conversations are happening internally in your mind, right? Those, I don't know about how many of you actually have internal conversations with yourself. Sometimes they're even externalized and people look at you weird. Does that only happen to me? It's okay. I know I'm weird. You guys can say yes. Right? We have these internal conversations. And these things, by the way, these ideologies, these topics, these conversations that happen internally and that are happening externally, they are subtle. They don't just show up as false and deceitful. They don't say, avoid me. They actually say, buy me. This sounds like the truth. And they get entrenched to be strongholds in our lives without you even noticing them, without you even acknowledging them. They become a stronghold, and then when the scripture comes and hits you, and you're like, whoa, you can take everything, Jesus, but not this thing. That's how subtle they come. But Paul says this, though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but they have divine power to destroy strongholds. What are these strongholds? These are arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and we take everything captive to obey Christ, he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. But consumption of true doctrine and avoidance of nice-sounding myths are only two-thirds of the ingredient here. The third ingredient, Paul tells him, back in 1 Timothy chapter 4, he tells him, avoid, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, he says, train yourself for godliness. So if you resolve to be godly, the third ingredient you need is what you practice, what you do daily. In fact, the word here that's used in training is where we get the word gymnasium from in the Greek. Literally, go in the gym. Because a deep-seated knowledge of scripture and doctrine and an avoidance of false teaching in and of itself, even though it's good, a hypersensitivity to call out what's wrong with a specific worldview, how anti-biblical some kind of teaching is in and of itself doesn't help you accomplish your resolve to be godly. It's good. You need that. It's an essential ingredient in that, but in and of itself, it doesn't complete you. Rather, Paul's emphasis is that you must then expose yourself to the exercise, to the practice, to the training for godliness. In other words, if you don't discipline yourself for the sole purpose of godliness, if you don't practice these things, if you don't go in the gym and exercise these things daily, then it's incomplete. That your resolve for godliness is something that needs to be trained. Your resolve for godliness is something that needs to be exercised daily. In fact, many times a day. It has to do with the way that you live your daily life. It has to do with the way that you are as anything. Whatever you find yourself in, as a worker, as a husband, as a wife, as a child, as a brother, just fill in the blank. It has to do with the way that you live your daily life. In this context, the godliness that is encouraged actually encroaches on every aspect of your life. You can't say, Jesus, you can have this part of my life on Sundays and this Wednesdays and on Saturdays on this time, but you can't have this part of my life. This is everything. That's the kind of exercise. You can read chapter 5, verse 1, all the way through chapter 6, verse 2. He goes in and specifies every single, let me highlight a few things. He talks about chapter 5, verse 1. He talks about older men should not be rebuked. Verse 2, older women are, and how as a younger man, how you ought to be, and as an older woman and as a younger woman, and all sisters, and honoring widows, and how widows that have children should be treated in the church. And it goes on and on and on. I mean, every aspect of life is comprehensively explained here. In other words, you need to be a practicing Christian. Resolving to be godly means I am going to be a practicing Christian. Not just a nominal one. Not just a traditional Christian that shows up at church on Christmas and then shows up at church on Easter because, you know, that's the day that most people show up. Not just nominally Christian. You know, I grew up in a Christian household. I grew up in a Western country which has Christian undertones, and therefore, you know, like I'm a Christian. No. Like I'm actually practicing what it means to be a Christian daily in my private life and then also in my public life. In a place where no one else sees me, but also in a place that everybody else sees me. That's every aspect of life. That's what it means to be a practicing Christian. That needs to be our resolve. That you must get in the gym and train to say, my life has been crucified with Christ. And the life that I live, it's no longer I who live it, but it's Christ that lives in me. That's what it means to resolve to be godly. And those weren't my clever words, by the way. I just quoted to you Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, 19 and 20, where Paul says, the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That is what it means to practice. What you practice, to train yourself means to, in everything that you do, you're saying, wait, that response, you know, those famous in the 90s and early 2000s, they used to have those wristbands, WWJD, and I know some of you may, I don't know if we have anybody here that, I'm aging myself a little, but you might have heard them, on the History Channel, that what would Jesus do, right? that's what it is. That's the kind of life that requires you to say, okay, this thing is happening to me. What would Jesus do in responding to that? That requires an intentional practice, an intentional application of the truth, an intentional avoiding of the lie. An intentional reminder of yourself saying, you know what? It's not me that's living. It's Christ living in me. And Paul tells us in chapter 4, verse 8, that if you practice this, you stand to profit in every way. There's gain that is immeasurable in every way. Because bodily training, the way that he described it, the things that the world would teach you, it has value. It has some value, but it's limited in the way that it has value. Right? It only goes so far. False religion does seem to have value. The things that the world is teaching us, the things that the world presents us, whatever the topic is, whatever the trend of today is, and the ideology and the philosophies, they do seem that, but to some point, at some point, they crash and burn. There's a limitation to them. But if you resolve for godliness using these three ingredients, Paul says, godliness is of value in every way. This practice, this daily commitment to train in the direction of Christ-likeness, it promotes and enhances your well-being as a whole. Both in this world, both in the 70 plus years that you may have in this world, but also eternally. It enhances yourself as a whole. Internally, externally, you will live a life that is going to be more enhanced, that more having a well-being of sorts. And this practice, and this promise that Paul says, because it holds the promise of the present life and also the life to come, this promise, this training is not something that you do in and of yourself, and by your own strength. You don't do it by yourself. You don't muster up the strength. You can, but guess what? You're limited. We started talking about New Year's resolutions. 90% of New Year's resolutions don't make it past the third Friday of January. We're limited. They last so, by the third week of January, you're like, oh man, I can't wake up at 4:30 anymore. This is not sustainable. Maybe I'll wake up at 7 o'clock. And then your whole New Year's resolution is gone. Right? We've all had those moments where we resolve to go to the gym, and then maybe we lasted. We are like part of the 10%, or maybe we're the top 1% that lasts till November of the next year. But guess what? That also has an expiration date. That's the point. If you do it on your own, in your own strength, everything has an expiration date. But this promise that Paul talks about for the present life and also for the life to come is because you have a personal trainer in the gym, if you will, who never leaves you nor forsakes you. So you're being told to train, to eat well, right? To consume the right things, to avoid the bad things, and to train, to go in the gym and to get on this diet because you have a nutritionist that will not leave you nor forsake you. You have a personal trainer of sorts that will not leave you nor forsake you. Namely, the grace of God, which Paul refers to in Titus chapter 2. For the grace of God that has appeared, bringing salvation to all people, notice this, verse 12, training us. Who's training us? Or what's training us? The grace of God. Training us to renounce, to avoid ungodliness. Training us to renounce worldly passions. Training us to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in the present age. Training us to wait for our blessed hope. See, none of these things, none of these ingredients are being cooked up by you and your own strength in your own kitchen of your own life. These things are being done by God through Christ in the Holy Spirit, and it's being done in you, and you ought to live in that way, in that truth. Who Paul says is who is the Savior of all, especially to those who believe, back in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. So if you desire to live according to the truth, if you desire to avoid the deception of your own flesh, the deception of the evil one, the deception of the world, if you want to live practicing the true virtues of life, don't just resolve to eat healthy and exercise more in the physical realm. But instead, listen to these words in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. Because this saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope to set on the living God. Our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially to those who believe. So instead of just resolving to eat healthy and exercise more in this world, instead resolve for godliness by receiving this grace of salvation by faith today and tomorrow, and if the Lord wills, then we live in 2026 and the rest of our lives until he calls us home. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful that we get to partake of your grace. The grace that appeared bringing salvation to all people, especially to those who would turn from their sin and put their trust wholly on the work that your Son Jesus Christ has accomplished. Lord, we ask the same grace, the same favor, the same merit that we sang about earlier, that doesn't belong to us, but instead cause us to be righteous in your sight, would be the same grace that would train us, the same grace that would enable us to resolve to be godly, to live a life, to live a pattern of life that is according to your word, to live a pattern of life that avoids worldly deceptions, to live a pattern of life that is committed daily to carry our cross and follow Jesus by the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord. Would you cause those who trust in you and have put their trust in your Son to live a life that is resolved for godliness? And if there's anyone in this place that has not put their trust in the Lord Jesus, would you be gracious today? For today is the day of salvation. And would you open their eyes so they may behold the truth and follow him and receive this grace that you give freely, not by works, just by faith. We ask that you accomplish this truth in all of us for the sake of the one who died for us, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.